Well, if I could invite you to look particularly now at Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, where God says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Now this chapter before us, Ezekiel 33, is a very timely passage dealing arguably with the most serious aspect of our lives, the fact that there is a judgment to come, the fact that sinners will be punished and condemned for eternity, but yet that God takes no pleasure in punishing sinners, and that in his goodness he has provided a way of salvation by turning in repentance from sin unto Jesus Christ. It's a passage that also emphasises the importance of heeding a particular message, the message of God's 21st century watchmen, men he has called and equipped to preach the gospel, those who teach us very uncomfortable truths from the word of God about sin and judgment, as well as presenting to us the wonders of God's amazing grace in Christ Jesus. Those who warn us of the hell that we must shun and the heaven that we must press into. Now, as I'm sure you're aware, there's much debate today on whether biblical preaching is still appropriate and relevant. People say, well, in this age of superfast broadband and smartphones, do we really need men standing in pulpits or behind lecterns speaking of fire and brimstone? People speak about making the message acceptable and the need to take away the offence of the gospel. But you see, many of us have comfortable lives and we simply don't want to be made aware of these dangers. We find the gospel message so disturbing and we don't want to hear these uncomfortable truths. But that's exactly why we need watchmen. Oh, the Lord God says, "As I live, saith the Lord God," in verse 11, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." This is the message every faithful preacher must lovingly bring. God's words to Ezekiel are God's words to us today. Now, as we read through the chapter a few moments ago, we saw how Ezekiel, or rather God, spoke to Ezekiel and gave a definition, gave an explanation of the role of the watchmen. The watchmen, of course, are vital in a time of danger. If British troops go to a certain place and set up camp in the Middle East or wherever they may be, they will have people on guard. The enemy will always look for opportunities to creep up unawares and catch them out. And it was like this long ago in Israel. There were raiding armies from many nations. They came to plunder the land. They came to destroy the people. And so each town or village needed a watchman, so that when the raiding party came, the watchman would blow a trumpet. The inhabitants would then run from the fields to the safety of their walled cities, where they could be shut in before the raiding parties could get to them. And the watchman was in a position of great responsibility. The watchman had to make sure that he kept a lookout. He had to observe the enemy. And so he couldn't be half asleep. He couldn't nod off on the job. He had to be very alert. And once he saw the enemy, he would blow the trumpet, this long ram's horn. Not a particularly pleasant sound, but a sound that everyone would be able to hear. A sound that nobody could ignore. And the purpose of that was to warn the people to flee from the enemy. And so the people would place great trust and great confidence in the watchman to do these things. Why? Because the lives of the people were at stake. But equally, the people have a responsibility. as God through Ezekiel tells us. The people have a responsibility to hear the trumpet, and when they hear the trumpet, they have to heed the warning and flee. So this is twofold responsibility. The watchman must do his part, and the people must do theirs. And then you see we have God going on to apply this watchman principle spiritually through Ezekiel in verses 7 to 9. Ezekiel, of course, was a prophet appointed by God. He was appointed to be a watchman over the house of Israel. Now, Israel, by this stage in history, was very much a mixed multitude, in that some were genuine believers in Yahweh, the living God, but the vast majority had turned away. Now, Ezekiel's responsibilities are set out in verse 7, where the Lord says to him, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." So Ezekiel, like the watchman, was responsible first of all to hear God's word. He wasn't there to give his own message or his own thoughts. He had to hear the word of God. And when he heard the word of God, he had to warn the people on God's behalf. He was a spokesman. And if he failed to do that, then sinners would die in their iniquity. But the blood would be required at the watchman's hand. The watchman would be responsible to some extent for the sinner's death. But there are also corresponding responsibilities on Ezekiel's hearers to listen and to turn from their sins. And if they failed to do so, the watchman was blameless. We see that in verse 9. "Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul." Now, Ezekiel was a prophet who received direct revelation from God through visions. Now, we don't have prophets today, but we have pastors, elders, those with preaching gifts. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So we have this ministry of pastors and teachers, and men who are called to that role are totally unworthy of their calling. Nevertheless, they have been gifted by God and set apart to be, amongst other things, watchmen. And God requires his pastors or elders to be watchmen today, to blow the trumpet. The gospel messenger really is a watchman who has to preach this uncomfortable and yet at the same time glorious message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Or Paul, writing in Romans 10 verse 14, says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And so may I blow the trumpet now and warn any of us, if we're not Christians, about our state before the Lord. Oh, you may have many questions about this chapter. You may ask, well, who is the wicked person that God is talking about? What are these evil ways? And why is the punishment that of death? Well, the Bible tells us that man is wicked by nature, and that man is under God's wrath. This wasn't originally the case, because when God created man, man was holy and righteous and walked with God. He knew God. Adam walked with him. Oh yes, Adam and Eve, they lived in that Garden of Eden. They enjoyed the presence of God. There was a unity and a blessedness between them as a couple. And there was a unity between them and God. And then Satan entered the garden in the form of a serpent. Eve listened to the serpent and was deceived. She chose to follow the devil rather than God. Oh, this snake had suggested that God wasn't right or true, that God was somehow interfering with Adam and Eve's enjoyment by keeping good things from them. And Eve chose to believe that serpent, the devil, instead of God. She, as I'm sure you know, took from that forbidden fruit and ate it and gave to Adam. And so our first parents became followers of the devil instead of followers of God. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that we sinned in Adam. Adam was our head. We rebelled in Adam against the word of God. And it's true, isn't it? We come into this world, we're rebels by nature. It's natural to sin in so many different ways. Think of children. No matter how hard the parents try, the children don't need to be taught to sin. Sin is just so natural. We don't have to teach anyone how to be proud, how to be greedy. We don't have to teach anybody how to worship money or wealth or some material possession. Oh, generally today we hear a lot of talk amongst philosophers about people being good at heart. But yet, you give the child the best parents, put them in a near perfect environment, and the child will sin. We saw that in Adam and Eve. And so we sinned. We fell in Adam into a condition of sin and misery. Oh, Isaiah in chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 says, "The ox knoweth its owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people does not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They have gone away backward." Now, we know that if we break a law in this land, it will often result in some form of punishment if we're caught. But God has a law and sets very high standards. He demands perfection. He demands absolute, total compliance with his Ten Commandments. Now, we would say about the law of the land, we would say that some crimes are worse than others. And for some crimes, the punishment deserves to be much more severe. It's difficult, isn't it, to believe just how hard the hearts of people can be. Some crimes warrant the severest punishment by the authorities. But you know, every breach of God's law demands the most severest, but yet just, justice. See, when we begin to measure ourselves by the commandments of God, we don't see a record of all things that we've kept. In fact, we ask ourselves, what commandment have I not broken? Have I actually kept any of God's commandments perfectly? And we're forced to say no. We're forced to say that we're all sinners who warrant the judgment of God. And the punishment for that judgment is death. Not only temporal death, bodily death. Not only spiritual death, to be unconverted, without hope and without God in this world, but eternally dead, eternally cut off from God. And this is what our passage concerns here. You see, we face that eternal separation from God because we choose sin. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. You know, it's very likely that many people sitting in the marketplace listening to Ezekiel's message were probably unmoved. But some were definitely stirred. Just look at verse 10. Where God says to Ezekiel in verse 10, "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live?" Some men and women were moved by Ezekiel's message. They were stirred. They began to recognize in their hearts that they weren't the goody-goodies they thought they were. that they were sinners before God. Wonder if this is you this evening, my friend. You've become aware of your sin, of your guilt before God. And like these people in Ezekiel's day, you're asking the question, how should we then live? Or as the Philippian jailer put it, what must I do to be saved? It's a great question to ask. It's the most important question you could ask. But look at the answer God gives us here in verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure in the death of the wicked? We're sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by practice. We have a list of so many sins. We deserve hell. But here is a great message about the character of God. God is just, and God's law must be upheld. But God does not delight in wrath. No, God delights in mercy. He takes pleasure in pardoning sinners. He takes pleasure in granting repentant sinners eternal life. Although it's right that we talk about the justice of God, we mustn't imagine God as harsh and tyrannical, a dictator type figure who delights to punish and cast into hell. No, God loves to exercise mercy. Oh, there's no end of scriptures we could use to prove that point. Psalm 86 verse 15, for example. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Or we could look at the book of Micah, for example. Micah 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Do you need any more convincing, dear friend, that our God is a God of mercy? Oh, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. As I live, God actually puts himself under an oath based on his own being and character. As I live, saith the Lord God, I am making an oath with you. We can be totally convinced, totally assured of the fact that God delights in bestowing mercy. You see, the devil wants us to think that God does not delight in mercy. The devil wants us to think that God is harsh and unreasonable. No, God is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. And we ask ourselves, well, why should God have this attitude towards us sinners? Well, the human soul is so precious to God. The human soul is made in the image of God with a unique capacity to relate to him. God only knows how fearful eternal punishment is. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced eternal punishment compressed into those hours on the cross. And God has such a kind attitude because he has provided a remedy. He goes on there to say in our verse, in verse 11, Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now we know that salvation is free. Salvation is a gift of God. It's not something that we work towards. It's not something that we earn. But it's equally clear that salvation involves something of an about turn, something of a U-turn in our mindset and in our lives. Not that we turn to earn our salvation, but rather we turn to cast ourselves upon the mercy of a kind and a benevolent God. And this was the very ministry of Jesus Christ and his apostles. Oh, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he entered into his ministry, he said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, exhorts us, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Oh, dear friends, this is a great theme of the gospel, isn't it? Repenting of our sin and turning unto Jesus Christ. So how do we turn? Well, there's two aspects, really. We turn from and we turn to something. We turn from our evil ways. We look at ourselves and we see ourselves in a spiritual mirror, honestly, for what we really are. Sinners in Adam and sinners in practice. We don't make excuses for our sin. We don't compare ourselves favourably with others. We take the view that the Apostle Paul took, that as far as I'm concerned, I am the chief of sinners. And we come to God with sorrow. We come to God knowing that we've angered him. We confess that not only are we sinners needing that forgiveness, but by the grace of God, by the help of the Holy Spirit, that we turn from that self-centered lifestyle and we yield ourselves to the mercy of God. It's not so much that we desire to change, although we do, but we desire to be changed by the transforming power of God. But we turn from our wicked ways, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. We've seen that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but yet God simply cannot brush our sins under the carpet. Why not? Because he's a just God, and his justice is unrelenting. We've broken his commandments. For God to ignore our sin would be to compromise his justice. He would be a God who was less than perfect, and that simply cannot be. No, there's nothing we can do to make amends for our sin. Even if we could, from this very moment onwards, live a perfect life, fully obeying every aspect of God's law until our death, and that's impossible, by the way, but even if we could, we would still have that immeasurably long list of sins from birth to today against us, and the law of God would condemn us. We're simply powerless, friends, to save ourselves. But praise God that he is all-powerful and wise and mighty to save. Oh, God determined from before the foundation of the world that he would send his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to do two fundamental things for sinful people like you and me who want to be saved. First of all, he lived a perfect life in our place. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. And he came into this world facing bitter temptation. He didn't have a very pleasant lifestyle. He was a homeless man, to the best of our understanding. He was mocked by the religious leaders of the day. He was grossly misunderstood. He was tempted of the devil and prevailed. And he fulfilled every aspect of God's law for us. He obeyed all the Ten Commandments and much more perfectly. He kept himself from all the things that God had commanded us to keep ourselves from. He never spoke an ill word. He never had a wrong attitude. He did what we haven't done. He loved God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, all his strength, and he loved his neighbour as himself. But he also died. He died to bear the punishment of the sin that we should have borne for eternity. Oh, God the Father spared not his own Son and chose to spare people like you and me instead. Why? Because of his love for us. A great love that he has had for needy sinners from before the foundation of the world. And that's why he sends out watchmen today. Pastors, preachers, teachers, to warn sinners to come to the Saviour. Oh, the wonderful verse of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We're called to believe him, dear friends. We're called to trust him. We're called to commit ourselves entirely to him. Or the Lord Jesus said in John 10 and verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus loves to receive people into the kingdom. Oh, God says, why will ye die, O house of Israel? And the message to us is, why will we remain in sin? Why will we remain in this sinful state and face the wrath of God? How unreasonable it is, when we can have peace with God now, when we can have our sins forgiven, when we can be given a new nature that wants to please him. How unreasonable it is not to repent and trust in Christ when we can turn from a miserable life of sin and unbelief, a life that is under the power of the devil, to Christ and enjoy an indescribably wonderful inheritance. How unreasonable it is of us not to turn when Christ has gone to such great lengths by allowing himself to be slaughtered for our sake. Oh, listen to the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, how ungrateful we are if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But could it be, dear friend, that you simply don't want to turn from your way to Christ? Maybe you love your sin. But sin is so deceitful. The devil makes sin so tempting, but it always leads to death. You may say, well, I want to be in control of my life. But the question is, are you really in control of your life now? Because even if you think you are, you're not in control of your ultimate destiny. Many don't turn because they simply don't want to turn. But oh friends, we need pardon. We need the guilt of our sins to be washed away. We need to repent and be converted. The Lord Jesus Christ is a great Saviour. And to know him is life eternal. Oh, that we would flee from the wrath to come, that we would seek the Saviour for ourselves. We've blown the trumpet. We've been warned about the state of our souls if we're not Christians this evening. Oh, Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verses 27 and 28, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Well, I could never claim, and no preacher, I don't think, could ever claim to declare to you the whole counsel of God. But I sincerely believe that a basic and yet sufficient presentation of the gospel has been issued, and that if there are people who will not believe, then this preacher has been absolved of responsibility. You see how dangerous it is to listen to God's word and not obey it. We must take seriously what God is saying and flee from the wrath that is to come and flee into those everlasting arms. Oh, verse 11, as we conclude, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.